Hebrews. We had just started into chapter 12 last week, and we just got into a couple of verses there of Hebrews chapter number 12. As a matter of fact, we did go through verse 1 and 2. We're starting at verse 3. We'll just reread verse 1 and 2 and pick up in verse number 3 with our study tonight. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Wherefore," and he's just come from talking about all these great examples of faith, all these great examples that we have even today of faith contained in Hebrews chapter 11. "Wherefore, seeing," now the word "seeing" means sense, "we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." By the way, it's important you understand what these words mean. The word "witness" means martyrs here in this verse. He's just giving you a whole bunch of people who either died for their faith or were willing to do so. Most of them died. "Seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now we'll pick up right here in verse number 3. It says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Now verse number 3, we're again reminded in this verse to consider Christ. He just told us in verse 2, looking. Now, we're looking has the idea of fix your eyes upon, focus your attention upon, pay close attention. You know, this is what you need to be looking at. Now, again, it reminds us here in verse 3 uses the word consider. For consider Christ and his sufferings while he was upon this earth. The word "consider," if you look it up, would mean to analyze, to weigh, to weigh the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And when we look at the sufferings of Jesus Christ and all that he endured while he was up on this earth, listen, it ought to make mine and your troubles seem but a small thing. Amen. When you read the Gospels and we really have no idea how he was treated. You and I cannot fathom how the Lord was treated when he's upon this earth, not only by emotionally, but physically, how they would beat him. And matter of fact, they would beat him till he wouldn't be recognizable. They would rip his flesh from him, pull the hair out of his face, and crown the thorns on his head. I mean, we have no idea. But when we consider what Christ suffered, our problems are nothing. Think about that. Our problems are nothing. The word "contradiction" in this verse means hostility. No one has ever suffered like your Savior suffered. No one. But we become so discouraged at the smallest of things. Ever notice that? I know. And by the way, you know, things in this whole world is getting corrupt. It's just getting rotten, stinking rotten. But the Bible tells us that, does it not? The Bible tells us that men are going to be lovers of themselves. You know, it fathoms my mind. I was talking to a guy today, how anybody with any common sense could cast a vote like these senators cast. But you know what it is? It's reprobate minds. Book of Romans tells you. They have reprobate minds. You see, it's a fulfillment of your Bible. You see. But we become discouraged at the smallest of things. But listen, one thing we do not need to do is to be discouraged in well-doing. Amen. The Bible tells us that. We're not to become discouraged. We're children of a living God. We're children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's promised us some things. And he's promised to take care of us. He didn't say, "Now listen, I'll take care of you and you'll just walk You walk a beautiful path. It won't be no potholes or nothing. And he didn't tell us that. He told us we'd suffer, didn't he? He told us that we would have hard times. We would face troubles. We'd face trials. But he also said, I'll never leave you. I'll go with you unto the end. We'll go all the way. Don't lay down in the road on me. Amen. Just keep on going. Yeah, what he said. Verse number 4 says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now look at what he's saying. Even though these believers, and the writer here is talking to a group of believer Hebrew Christians who had suffered for themselves. They had been suffering. Matter of fact, it told us, turn back to Hebrews chapter 10. And look with me at verse 32 and 30, down through verse 34. It speaks of their suffering here. It says, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly whiles ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whiles ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyful of the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. See, they had been suffering, and he's reminding them here. Here's what he's reminding them of, that even though you're suffering and you're undergoing persecution, you have in no way suffered like Christ suffered. You have not suffered. Here's what he said. You have not yet resisted unto blood or bloodshed. You see, like Christ did. None had shed their blood to the point that they had given their life to the complete will of the Father. You see. And that's what Christ done. He gave his life in subjection to the will of the Father. None of them had done that. And he's reminding them of that. Now, verse 5, and it'll take us all the way down through verse 17. He begins now to address these Hebrew Christians pertaining to the chastening of the Lord. I call it the whipping. The whipping of the Lord. You ain't doing right till the Lord has to whip you. Amen. Yeah. That's right. That's what he's going to tell us here. So we begin in verse 5, and we'll go as far as we can tonight, but look at verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now, let's look at what he's saying in verse 5. You know, sometimes, let me tell you something, which you've got to understand, and you probably know this, sometimes the Lord allows things to happen in our lives that we don't understand. We don't know why they're going on. We didn't choose that. We would have chose something else had we been allowed to choose. But God sometimes allows things to happen that we don't understand. But what we must remember, we have a relationship with a Father that is a father-son relationship. God does not bring evil into our lives, but He allows them to happen. Amen. He allows things to happen. Why? As instruments of discipline and maturity. We'd never grow if we didn't have to. If we didn't have things happen to us, we would be like these Hebrew Christians in the start of Hebrews. We would remain babies. Sometimes the only way some people will ever grow is problems has got to come. Amen. And God allows things to happen for a reason. We don't always understand that reason. But God does allow them to happen. Now, we read verse 5. Let's read verse 6 with it. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, he's quoting here. This is a quote. You go back to the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11 and 12, the Bible says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Now the word son, here in this verse, and even in the book of Proverbs, is a family word. It's part of the family. It's a word used to denote belonging to the family, a son. We are to be thankful tonight for the chastening hand of the Lord. It's for our learning. It's for our good. Now, what does the word chastening mean? Well, it means to lovingly discipline through training and education. Sometimes we learn nothing until chastening comes. We are of a stubborn nature, by the way. Amen. We're hard-headed, and we like things done a certain way. But our way is not God's way. And we must listen to God. Now, the word scourgeth here in these verses means to whip or flog. Sometimes we must take a whipping from the Lord. The Lord only scourges us because He loves us. He's not whipping us because He's just because I'm God and I can. It's because He loves us. God never punishes us because of our sin, but He punishes us because of our rebellion. Which leads to sin. And God would chasten us for that. Verse 7 and 8, He says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Now, look here what he's talking about. If you tonight... And maybe tonight you are, maybe you're not. But if you're undergoing the chastening from the Lord, you're to be thankful. Because it shows you are one of His children. I would be worried tonight if I would go out here and get involved in something I shouldn't get involved in or whatever, and there's no chastening. You better be worried. Because as a child of God, God's going to chastise you if you get out of line. Amen? You're going to get a whipping. And God's going to bring you, God will chastise us. Now, sometimes don't listen. I've known people have to be put flat in their back before they listen. But God will chasten His children. A good father will chasten their children when wrong to bring them into the right. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 5, the Bible says, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. And then in 2 Samuel 7:14, the Bible says, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with stripes of the children of men. But if we tonight are not being chastened of the Lord, then we have need to worry. It shows we are not true children of God. I remember, you know, being brought up. I had two brothers. Still have two brothers, but I have no sisters. And so we were brought up. And you know, Mama would tan us up, buddy. I mean, that's the way it was. You know, she would give us a... Well, we knew we deserved it. We didn't like it. But, you know, I look back on that, and I'm thankful. I was telling this morning, you've heard me tell it before, that there was just some things in our household that was standard. You wasn't no use to argue about it. That's just the way it was. I was telling it. Did I tell you all the story about Mama? You remember G.C. Murphy's? How many remember G.C. Murphy's? And there used to be a G.C. Murphy's in Mullins. And they had those counters, you know, where you laid stuff on. They were flat. I was just a little old fella. I don't remember how old. Mama could tell you. But anyway, I was just a little fella. And underneath them cabinets was doors you could get in. You slide, you know, they'd slide out. And so I crawled in one day and closed the door. And, of course, Mom couldn't find me. And things was becoming rather hectic. And they were calling over a loudspeaker, and I heard all the commotion going on, and they were calling people in and looking everywhere, and I got to giggling. And guess who heard me giggling? And I came out of that hole, and Mama wore my hide out. I mean, she wore me out, she was scared. She wore me out. Oh, and there was a lady in Murphy's, and she kind of got on Mom a little bit. Said, if you don't leave that boy alone, I'm going to call the police. My mom. Now, my mama's a gentle. I don't know how many of you know my mother. My mother's a gentle lady, quiet, gentle, wouldn't say hardly anything harsh, but she was mad. I mean, she's upset, scared. She turned to that woman and said, ma'am, if you don't hush, I'm going to give you one as well. But you know what? I never crawled back in that hole anymore. I wasn't able to crawl for a while. But nonetheless, what I'm saying is they chasing us for our good. Now, today, you know what the problem with our society today is? Kids rule the home. Yeah, they there's no chastening. There's no rules. That's what's the problem. Church was not an option when I grew up. We went to church, and I was telling them this morning. Now, it'll fit in later down in this lesson. But when things was going on at the church, and you know, we didn't have a big church, a small church, a little white church set up on the hill, Free Will Baptist Church, and mother and him still there, and whatever was going on, if they had a Christmas play or whatever, they'd say. Having a Christmas play at church, you boys are going to get involved. And we'd say, oh, no, I just don't want to. Excuse me? Did you hear what I said? You boys are going to get involved. It wasn't an option. Today, it's, honey, do you want to be part of the Christmas play? Amen. Well, it was no choice. Now, we could say no, but it didn't work. But anyway, we get chastened of God to get us right where we're supposed to be. And, you know, our fathers and our mothers chastened us to help us and for our benefit. Verse 9, furthermore, here's what it says. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Now, that word reverence means respect. I've heard children speak to their parents in a way that I thought if I'd have said that, I would have probably been gone. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father's spirits and live? You see, if we give respect to our fathers, and by the way, you should give respect if your mother and father are still living. You ought to give respect to them. Now, I know I've meet people along the way whose father's not been a good influence. But you still ought to respect your father. Amen. I know there's some family problems and home problems. But still, it's daddy. And, you know, you can still pray for daddy or whatever. Now, I'm thankful for a good dad. But what the writer's saying, if we're going to give respect to our earthly fathers, how much more should we give respect to God? Amen. Who is doing things for our good. He goes on to say in verse 10, for they verily for a few days, and I underline that word few days in my Bible, for they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. You see, fathers, mothers, we only have a small window of time, a few days really, to teach these children the ways of the Lord. I remember, it seemed like just a few days, short time. My Emily was about that tall, darting all over his church. I couldn't keep up with her. But, you know, she's just a little bitty thing. Now, in a few days, she'll be 19 years old. You see, it doesn't take long till your few days are gone. And you have to take those few days and instill into them the precious Word of God. Now, they got to do something with it. The Bible tells us that if you train up a child in the way it should go, they'll not depart from it. Now, that doesn't mean they're going to grow up and do all things right. But they're not going to forget what they've been taught and what was instilled into them. You know, I worry about people, parents today, who will not bring their children to the house of God. Where are they going to be when they get to be? I know a lady, I'm just saying this, I don't know, and maybe I'm wrong, but I do know this. There was a family that came up about the same time we did, and they wouldn't go to church. They wouldn't take the kids to church. Made fun of us for going to church. And the kids made fun of us. And I'm 48 years old. He would be about the same age as I am. But the last I heard, I think he's in about his 20th year in prison. Now you see what I'm saying? We must train up our children. Now, I'm not saying that a child you bring up in church might not end up in prison. But it's more likely they're not going to forget what they was taught.
That's just like my brother and sister was raised up in the country. My cousin, two of them, was raised up in the city. And they're both in prison doing life without parole.
Yeah, yeah. You see, the thing of it is, what the writer's telling us is that our fathers, for a few days, they chasten us for our good, to so we'll learn. But our Heavenly Father, he's doing it for our profit. What he's chasing us, hey, it's going to last forever. Amen? You see, he's dealing with eternity here. Now, verse number 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. No, amen to that. I mean, I didn't like getting whippings. It wasn't no good. I mean, we didn't look forward to those events. You'd think we'd learn something after a while. I didn't get as many as my brothers got. I wasn't as mean as they are. But I got my share, yeah. You know, you know, my brother, Scott, he was hot-headed, tempered. He'd say, I'm going to punch the wall. I said, I'm going to punch it. And he'd get a spanking, get a whipping. And he had to go out and get his switch, and he'd break it and put it back together. I said, you know, you're just going to have to get another. But anyway, look here. No chastening or no discipline for the present seemed to be joyous. It's no fun, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable, look at this, fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. No one likes to be chastened. Nobody likes to be punished. It is not a joyous thing, but it's a needful thing. You see, chastening yields in us the right fruit. James, over in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 2 and 2-4, the Bible says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Jesus, over in the book of John, Jesus said concerning the believer, how they must be taught, how they must be pruned, how they must be purified to have fruitful lives. Turn over with me to the book of John, Gospel of John, and verse 15. Look here what Jesus said. We have to go through a process. We have to have a chastening process, a cleaning process, a pruning process, you might say. John chapter 15, beginning verse 1. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he pruneth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now what is he saying? As a Christian, you and I have to go through a process. We have to go through a pruning process. Sometimes there's some things that we got to have cut away and thrown away and put out and put away. It's a chastening process, you see. The Lord has to, you take a tree. If you take that tree and if you don't prune that tree and prune it back, you know what happens to it eventually? It gets to be a wild thing. It's just going everywhere, growing everywhere. The fruit's no good on it. You know, it'll have wild fruit. What's the same way of a Christian? If he doesn't get pruned, if he doesn't have chastening of the Lord, after a while it becomes a wild thing. Amen? An uncontrollable thing. And so we got to go through God's process to keep us bearing good fruit. So if you're in that chastening hand of the Lord and the Lord's chastening you, pruning you, count it all privilege to be a child of God. That he loves you enough to prune you. And so the question is, what is our response to the chastening of the Lord? How do you respond to it? Well, verse number 12, look what he says. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Now what's he talking about here? The word wherefore, and again you see that word wherefore, he's again alluding to what he's just talking about. He's talking about the chastening of the Lord. Sometimes the chastening of the Lord and the pruning process of the Lord brings us down where we're weary. We get weary. That's the hanging of the hands and the feeble knees. We just get, you know, I've just gone. I'm just wore down. The Lord's wore me down. But the writer is saying, as a matter of fact, he's quoting really from Isaiah 35 and verse 3, which says, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. You see, sometimes the chastening of the Lord can cause us to become drained physically and spiritually. We begin to faint under all the pressure. And that, by the way, that's what sin will do to you. It'll bring you down. It will cause you to become feeble, and the Lord will chasten you to the point that it seems as if you cannot do it anymore. But the writer is telling him, says, there's no need for this. There's no need for this. You are a child of the King. Straighten up. Amen. Lift up. Look here. Lift up the hands that hang down and strengthen those knees. You are a child of the living God. Amen. Count it a privilege that he's wore you out. Count it a privilege you're suffering chastisement. Stand up straight and walk right. That's what he says in the next verse. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned. And by the way, that word turned means dislocated. Out of the way. but let it rather be healed. He's saying straighten up and walk right. The Hebrew people of that day were under great persecution and feeling the chastening hand of the Lord and considering going back into Judaism. And he's telling them, listen, stand up, walk right, make straight paths for your feet. Stay on the path God has given you. Even if you slow down to a crawl, stay where God's got you. The problem is we get discouraged, we get aggravated, and we just say, I can't do it no more. I won't do it anymore. We get off the pathway. Then you know what he says? You become dislocated. You become dislocated. Well, what does that mean? Hey, it means you are not running the race like God intended you to run the race. And you're not going to be able to until you get back where God's at. Hey, even if you have to roll along. Amen. You've got to stay on the path that God has given you. Even if you're undergoing chastisement, God will help us and God will bring us to victory. God knows what's on the road. God knows what's out there. God knows how to get you there. It may involve persecution. It may involve distress. It may involve heartache. It may involve fear. But stay where God's got you. Amen. Don't quit. That's right. He's got all intentions for us. And we have to stay where God is. Yeah. Otherwise, if you get off the path, and he says here in this verse 13, that which is lest that which is lame be turned or dislocated out of the way. If you don't stay where God is, you can't run the race God's given you. You'll become dislocated until you get back where he is. And look at the latter part of that verse. But let it rather be healed. You see, we stay where God's put us. God's got a healing process. Now, it may take some time. Amen. It may take some tears. It may take some fears. It may take some worry. But, you know, and I'm going to tell you, in the day in which we live, it may take some determination. Determination. Because these ungodly people, they've got an agenda. They've got an agenda against the people of God. But, hey, let us not be weary in well-doing. Amen. Let us stay right on a path. And even when you just get drugged down, the writer says, pick yourself up. Keep trudging along. I'm with you. Amen. We'll stop there. We'll pick up verse 14 next week.